Thank you, Dr. Aiken, and thank you for having me here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Very thankful for Dr. Danny Aiken. A lot of you here are very young, and so you don't know what all Danny Aiken has meant, not just to Southeastern, but to the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole. Our convention has remained tied to the gospel, tied to missions, and tied to the Word of God because of men like Dr. Danny Aiken. He has been a firebrand. He's an old guy now, but back then he was a soldier and a warrior. I'm very thankful for his ministry. Thankful for your leadership, Dr. Aiken. Thanks for having me, and glad to be here. I'm thankful for you guys, for all of you here that are students in some capacity at Southeastern. You are what's going to keep our convention alive. Man, it's good to sing to the Lord on a Tuesday and then to read the Bible. Man, that's a fiery passage we read. To read the Bible and then pray for missionaries. What a really good thing for Southern Baptists to do. Let's look at the Bible today. We'll spend a few moments looking at a really tough passage. And then I'll talk about it some. Then we'll say a word of prayer. And then we'll sing. Mark 14 is where I am this morning. Mark chapter 14. If you have a Bible, you go ahead and turn with me to Mark 14. It's a long chapter. I'm going to take you to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to take a look at Jesus and Judas and the disciples there and watch Jesus be betrayed with a kiss. And if you're going to spend some time in ministry, at some point, you are going to be betrayed. So it's good to see this here. If Jesus is betrayed, certainly we will be. Hopefully we can learn some things from Mark chapter 14. If you found that, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's word. Come down the page a bit, Mark 14 to verse 43. I'm going to drop you right into a story that is already progressing in the Garden of Gethsemane. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Join me. We'll start in verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came. He's one of the 12. And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him, lead him away under guard." When he came, he went up to him at once and he said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him, but one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple, I was teaching, you didn't seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And one little side note down to verse 51. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the linen cloth and he ran away naked. Join me as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it by your spirit for our hearts to be strengthened, that you would find us faithful to the gospel ministry, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Let's get right to the story. It's past midnight on a Thursday when you're reading Mark chapter 14. It's on a Thursday. So maybe it's, let's say, 3 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch black. It's pitch black dark, and that's when it would happen, one of the most wicked acts in all of history. It took place not in the light of day. It took place the dark of night. The kiss of death, let's call it that. The kiss of death. The betrayal of Jesus by a kiss from Judas. This is good for all of us to see. For every victim of abuse, for every person that will be faithful to the church and then be hurt in a church? For everybody that's ever been cheated on or lied to? The people you're going to serve that are tragically disappointed? Person that is had someone they love commit adultery, or maybe you are the adulterer? Any addict or somebody with a bad temper, violent, frustrated, lied about? This passage is here to remind us, put your faith in Jesus. He will never leave you. Never leave you. It's a simple message from a tragic passage. Even how the section ends down there with the naked guy in verse 51, 52. When everybody has abandoned, the way that Mark has written it, you know, have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the way Mark writes it with his quick language, he makes sure that at the end of the passage, all eyes are on Jesus, so that we know to put our faith in Jesus, he will never leave us. I tell you what, let's do. Let's walk through the passage. Let's take a look at a couple of things, and then after doing that, I'll come back and try to make some points of application. So you just follow along in your copy of the Bible. Join me down there in verse 43. Immediately while he was still speaking, what has happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus has been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is when he calls out to the Father, asking that the cup would be removed. Instead, he turns the cup up and drinks it to its very bottom. There is the sin of the world. He's talking with his disciples. He's been praying. He's trying to get them praying. They are not following along. He knows that the time has come for himself to be betrayed. He even says in verse 42, the betrayer is here. And while he's talking, saying the betrayer is here, Judas, who Mark says is one of the 12, as if to say, he's one of us. Judas came with a crowd. Maybe 300 or 400 people. Who knows how many are there? We have the other gospels that tell us it's a really large crowd. They have swords and clubs. They have the religious leaders now, and the scribes are there. This is going to be official. Mark tells us in verse 44, the betrayer told them, this is how you will know. It's not like we would today in social media. We've got a picture of everybody. We know what people we've never met look like. Not then. The way that they would know it is the one to arrest, Judas says, I will go to him as one of the 12. I will greet him like I normally do. And that's how you know. Make sure, verse 44, you get a hold of him. Seize him. When he came, he went up to Jesus and he greeted him like he always did. Rabbi, it's a term of respect. It's a term that they would use. And he kissed him. That word kissed. He warmly embraced him. I'm of a generation, you don't really do a whole lot of that. It's good enough for a handshake. We don't have to hug every time we see one another. I'm not going off to war. You don't have to hug me every time you see me. You can shake hands. A lot of you guys like the bro hug. I don't care about that. Just shake hands. They come and hug Jesus. This is a genuine, friendly, warm, affectionate embrace. This is what brothers do that love each other. It's why it's so treacherous to look at. It's why even the phrase betrayed with a kiss, you don't even have to be a Christian to know that phrase. And here Judas comes, calls him rabbi, kisses him. Here is Peter in verse 47. We know this from the other gospels. You know, when you're preaching a gospel, it's good to have the others as your commentary. So you have Matthew and Luke, and it gives you just a little bit of the synopsis. The synoptic gospels tell you more about what's happening. Mark is pretty short on details. We know that this is Peter. He cuts off the ear of Malchus, one of those who stood by, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. And Jesus said to the people that have come to get him, have you come out against a robber? Am I a crook? You come to take me away like some sort of criminal? Every day, I've been in the temple, every single day, if you wanted to get me, there I was. Every single day, I was with you teaching. But now, look at Jesus pointing us to the Scripture. So thankful for the sufficiency of Scripture. Look, when you're teaching and leading and discipling, you stay tied to the Scripture. Jesus said, this is happening so that the Scripture will be fulfilled. Now, he doesn't tell us which one. We know from the other Gospels, it is the Scripture that tells us, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So let the Scripture be fulfilled, and everybody there with him, not just Judas, the betrayer, verse 50, they all ran off. So who is this guy here? Verse 51, there's a young man who followed. Why is he dressed in a bathrobe? Why is he like he is here? The young man followed him. He had nothing but a linen cloth on. A lot of people think this is maybe John Mark, but if it is, why in the world would you put that story in? You want people to forget this. So they grabbed hold of this young man, I guess got a hold of the corner of his robe, and the young man is fast, and he spins out of it, verse 52, does a spin move, and he pulled out of it and ran away without any clothes on. Why is this here? Maybe it's here to remind us of the accuracy. Here is a factual reporting of what happened, even as embarrassing as it is. This passage is here for a reason, for you, for our learning, for our comfort, for our strengthening. This is here to remind us that when everybody else runs away, Jesus is there. Okay, let's make some application. Let me just sort of go through. All right, I'll point out a couple of things. Now, let's make application. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, there will always be fake Christians. Always. You find it in verse 43. I really do think this is one of the most astonishing things about Judas. Verse 43. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came. He is one of the 12. I think Mark writes it like that to intensify the truth that Judas was on the inside. He's one of us. How could he? Like, do you ever think about this? Think of this of some people you know that have walked away. How could he spend 24 hours a day with Jesus? 7 days a week for 3 years. How could that be? How could he be a trusted and respected insider, hear the teaching, watch the miracles, observe his life? You know how it is with some leaders, some people in leadership, you're going to find this out if you haven't already. Some of those in leadership of churches and organizations, you know them from afar, and you get close to them, and they are not what you thought. It's easier to love them from a distance. Then there are other leaders that you know them from afar, you see their leadership, and the closer you get to that man or woman, the more affection and respect you have for them. Well, that's Jesus. How could Judas get closer and closer and closer? Some people have tried to give him a pass. Some have tried to soften how we view Judas. Some have said, okay, well, you know what? Judas was politically minded, and he was just trying to do something political, and he really did believe in Jesus. Personally, I think he's just lost. I think he's just lost. He's just not a believer. His heart is hard. I think he's just evil. And look, for those of you who've been up close with somebody that is a betrayer, it is heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. You find it out of if you're serving a church or you're in a church, people in a church having been baptized, join the church, and then leave. Or you'll have people in your church that raise their children in a Christian home, do everything you're supposed to do, show all the right affection. And the children hear the gospel, even would like, will say they're following and then fall off. It's heartbreaking. And I feel like Mark gave this to us, especially in the ministry. For you to be reminded that you are not alone. The other disciples, when you read the passage, everybody fled. Remember, they all ran away. But don't forget, they all but Judas made it back. They all came back. If you're serving the church, it's just going to happen from time to time. People will always let you down. To avoid that becoming something that scars you, you make sure that your hope and your trust and your faith is in Jesus. You give yourself over to the gospel. Man, that's what I love about this seminary. So tied to the gospel and the mission of the gospel. We think deeply about how God created us in His image. But that image of God in us has been disfigured by sin, and how God came after us with the gospel. How Jesus Christ, our Savior, lived perfectly and died on the cross in my place, and God raised Him from the dead, and my hope is there. Your hope is there. It's not just what saves you. It's what sustains you. So there will always be fake Christians. Let me give you a second thing to consider. Number two. Is this my countdown clock here? Okay. I got 18:50. I'm going quick. Stay with me. Number two, if there always be fake Christians, there will always be betrayal. There'll always be betrayal. Let me show it to you. It's right there in verse 43 and 45. It's very similar to the first point, but just goes a little deeper. Verse 43, when we read it, we found out, okay, Judas is one of the 12. Verse 44, find out he is the betrayer. If you go up to verse 40 and 41, he is the betrayer, one of the 12. Betrayal. So think of the word betrayal. So sometimes there will be sort of a passive drifting away. You will hear people that get a divorce sometimes will say, well, we just, you know, we started out in love and it just cooled off and we drifted apart. That's actually probably not what happened. Somewhere there is a betrayal. This is not someone who is just gently sliding away. You're watching sometimes in your church that they will move further and further away from the front, and finally they'll run out of seats to move back to and move out the back door and not come back. This is not backsliding. This is an antagonistic rejecting. Here is Judas actively working against the gospel. Here is Judas, who once professed the gospel, now working against the gospel. And truthfully, this can be bewildering. This can, if you are close to someone and you really consider them a brother or sister in Christ, and at some point there is a turn, not backsliding, but a rejecting. Or in your own home, this can happen in your own home. You have adult children. This can throw you off your equilibrium. You wonder, was I too strict? Did I not do enough? Was it too much? If you're a preacher, you're thinking, was it too much church? Was it too judgmental? And all of those tools are used of Satan to disarm you and discourage you. And this passage, go back to it again sometime. This passage is written here in such a way to get our eyes on Jesus and off Judas. Get your eyes off Judas. In fact, the way Mark writes this in such a way that he never, ever, ever mentions Judas again. Instead, he puts our eyes on the one who knows us and loves us, the one who can heal us, the one who died for us and lives for us, intercedes for us, the one who goes to the cross for us, the one who heals. And aren't you thankful there's healing in the wounds of Jesus? So the theme, put your faith in Jesus, He will never leave you. There will always be fake Christians. There will always be betrayal. Let me give you a third point, number three. There will always be hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You'll find it there in verse 45. Just read. When you read verse 45, don't you just seethe at this? Like, don't you think, the gall that guy has? Verse 45. When he came, he went up to him at once, and he said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Luke, when you read the way Luke writes it, and you know his is a little longer, the way Luke writes it over in Luke chapter 22, he tells us that when that happened, Jesus says to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Matthew tells us that Jesus said to Judas, friend, do what you came to do. It's funny, the other gospel writers, Matthew and Luke and John, they give a lot of copy to Judas. Mark tells us this, and he moves on. Let me pause here. Let me pause here and say, for those of you that have been betrayed in some capacity, the betrayal is tragic. It is tragic. Let's not look away from the tragedy. We don't ever diminish sin. We look squarely at it. If you've been betrayed, the betrayal is tragic. But by God's grace, He's brought you through it. Now, by His grace, you move on. I mean, when you read the text, go to the story. When you read the text, Judas comes to him and says, Rabbi, it's a friendly greeting. Like everything is going well. I mean, you have this embrace, this kiss, this warm, affectionate hug. I saw a friend the other day I played football with in college. I had not seen him in a long time, and it wasn't like a bro hug. It's a handshake, and we can just kind of put an elbow between us, and that keeps some distance, some daylight between me and you, which I'm thankful for. This guy came up, and he hugged me as if I were his long-lost brother. It was an all-out embrace. I think that's what's going on here. It is an over-the-top display. And it's a show. It's a show. And I'm standing here, I got judgment in my heart against Judas. We judge Judas, but sometimes we are Judas. You're going to learn it. You're going to learn how to do it. You're going to learn how to say the right thing, be the right person, because there are going to be times in your life when you're having to lead and you don't feel like it. And so you know how to actually do it. You're going to know how to do that. Be careful that that doesn't become your default position. Careful that you are not putting forward an image that doesn't have reality. Be careful that you are not one person at church and leadership and another in private. Because it's not going to be just your soul you hurt. It's the church. It's Southeastern. It's the convention. It's the gospel. So what do? We become people that don't just pray in need. We become people whose lives are filled with praise. We fellowship with God. We know who He is. We love His word. We spend time in prayer. We give ourselves to the mission. We love the church. What did John say? You know, if you lead someone to Christ, a good place to start for them to grow in Christ is to read the Gospel of John. It seems to me the easiest to read, and most it feels theological. You go over there to 1 John, you're reading that, you find the love of God. And John said in 1 John chapter 3, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Maybe you have been a hypocrite before. Maybe you've been that. And you feel the pain. Be careful with that now. Be careful with that. If you felt the guilt of actually doing something like Judas. Because Judas, without the Holy Spirit, Judas felt the weight of that, the guilt and the shame, and it drove him all the way to suicide. It doesn't have to Does it need to be like that? You see. I mean, let us not forget that Jesus died in the place of hypocrites. You fly to Jesus. You run to Jesus. You trust that his life, death, and resurrection covers your sins and will feed your soul. Put your faith in Jesus. He will never leave you. There'll always be false Christians. There'll always be betrayal. There will always be hypocrites. Let's go a little further. I'll give you a fourth thing to consider. Well, how many of these things do I have? Let me see. Just a few more. We'll get there. Don't worry, Danny. We're getting there. Okay, yeah, hang in there. Number four. We will always be hated. Christians. We're just going to be hated. It doesn't mean we are acrimonious. It doesn't mean that we just throw our hands up. It does mean that we don't spend our lives trying to get the culture to love us. Let me show what I mean. Verse 46, 47, 48, and 49. So they laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cut his ear off. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with sword and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left and fled. So just get used to it. The prevailing culture of the day, whatever day it is, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, the prevailing culture of the day will hate you. Look how bad, verse 43, look how bad they actually hated Jesus. All three groups, the Sanhedrin, the temple police, they all hated him. In fact, what's going on here? This is a government. This is an officially sanctioned event. This is not just an unruly mob. Verse 46 tells us it was an arrest. Verse 47 tells us that Peter cut off Malchus' ear. All four Gospels mention it. Mark is discreet because he's probably getting his information from Peter. Peter says, "Okay, let me tell you the story, but don't mention my name if you write it down." So Mark writes it down and doesn't mention Peter's name. They hated Jesus then. They hate us now. That's why it's good for us to go out there with Jesus. Outside the gate. Know that he will never leave us. Let me give you a fifth thing to consider. I'll make this a fifth. Five, and then maybe I'll do a sixth. Here's the fifth one. Number five, we can always trust the Bible. You can trust the Bible. You can trust the Bible. You see in verse 49 when Jesus says, "Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." You'll find that all through the book of Matthew, Matthew tells us so many things that Jesus does. He does that because the scripture fulfilled. When Jesus teaches, he will say, "You have heard that it was written, let me expand on that. I'm not abolishing the law, I'm filling the law up." As a believer in Jesus, you can trust the Bible. When you're discipling someone, you take them to the Bible. In the midst of this melee in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Let the scripture be fulfilled." He doesn't tell us which one. We know which one's good for you to lead in the church, whatever ministry you're serving. Making sure it's saturated with the Bible. At Hickory Grove, we've tried our best to make sure that whatever path of discipleship that we have laid out before our people is a path that is filled with the Bible. They're encountering the Bible. If you're leading in a church, let me just say to you as a Christian, make sure that you are starting your day in God's Word before you see another person's face, that you are putting your face in the Bible. And feeding your soul here, asking God to strengthen you and memorizing the Bible, knowing the Bible. what you can do at seminary. So thank God you are here studying the Bible. Thank God that in His goodness, He preserved the seminary that believes the Bible and teaches the Bible and loves the Bible, because in the Bible, that's where you'll find the story of who Jesus is and what He has done and how He saves us. Here's the hope for your people. Remember when I was studying seminary? That's why I went back to seminary, by the way. I was 23 years old, got married. I've been pastoring church for about 6 weeks after I got married, and I realized I don't know anything. I mean, I love the Bible, I love Jesus, and I love people. I just don't know how to get them all together. I don't know what to do. And so I was 140 miles. We were living in Mississippi, 140 miles from the seminary, New Orleans Seminary. That's why I went there. We were close. And we'd drive down every morning, drive home every afternoon. There wasn't any internet. It's not just you that's old, Danny. It's me too. Wasn't any internet. And I went down there, and what the professors taught me was, look, we don't want you. We're not trying to make it so that you read Greek or Hebrew like you do the newspaper. We want it so you can go to the Greek New Testament, pull it down, and your soul be fed, and you can feed your people. Look, learn the Bible. Learn the Bible here and love the Bible. It's true. Then in the Bible, there you find the plan of God. There you can take people to the Bible. You find principles. I mean, even somebody that is not a Christian, you be a lost person, can read the book of Proverbs and have a really good life before they go to hell. It's even good for them. It's good. You find principles there. You find God's truth. But most of all, you find the gospel. The gospel. You can always trust the Bible. Let me give you one last one, and we'll call it a day. Number six. We will always have Jesus. I'm sure what I mean. So I read verse 51 and 52. That's where the guy runs off naked. And if you're not careful, sometimes you read that. That's the overshadowing, like the rest of the passage. It's over, at least by me, I'm thinking, what happened there? But I want to call your attention to verse 50. Verse 50. Verse 50 says, they all ran off. Everybody. Peter, Andrew, James and John. They're gone. And the only one left there is Jesus, the sin bearer. And He will that night go to face Pilate. He will go and face God, die in our place. Dr. Aiken, I quote you all the time at church, all the time I quote you. I don't know where you wrote it, where I saw it, but I know you said it, that God killed His Son so He wouldn't have to kill us. It's a wonderful, glorious thing to go and think on the gospel, put your faith in the gospel, to trust that Jesus died in your place, God raised Him from the dead, and your life, your ministry, your hope. I've come to plead with you while you're here. Keep your faith in Jesus. He will never leave you. With that in mind, let me close with a word of prayer. We'll prepare our hearts to sing our last song. Let's pray together. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that You help us. We thank You for this school. We thank You for the calling. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel. Father, I pray for the young men and women here that You would be close, strengthen their hearts. They might love Christ above all, be used for Your kingdom. For those that You call to faraway fields, we pray that You would go with them and bless them and strengthen them. For those that go to churches that are dying, that You would use them to build back for the kingdom. God, we pray that from this school, that Your hand would move young men and women to love Christ and show others how good He is. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, please, and we'll sing together our last song.